Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, again, I do thank you for all that you're doing in our little body here. You know, I think about this, Lord, that here it is 2 years since Steve and Lori left, and we've been out without a pastor, but yet, God, you have maintained and carried us, and you continue to do so, Lord, and I'm so grateful that this is your church, Lord, that it's all about you, and I'm thankful for our family and for the love that that is just shared and expressed among each of us for one another. And Lord, I thank you for this little church. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that binds us all together. And Lord, this morning we come to worship you. We, just as Ken shared that, Lord, we come to focus on you, to take this time out of our week, out of our day, to just get in fellowship, to be in the Word, to just focus on everything that you're doing in our lives. And I am so grateful that you have given us this opportunity in this place. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just come and speak to our hearts, Lord. And as we focus in on communion and this ordinance that you've given us, Lord, I pray that you would help us in examining ourselves. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in our service this morning and in our own individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's been a little while since we've taken communion together, and it's really, I love how the Holy Spirit works, because again, like Ken was sharing, I told him, hey, you know, call me if you're not, you know, if you don't have enough time to get the message in, and because I knew he was gone and he was picking up our kids, and when he called last night, I was like, okay, cool. And so I started to think about what do we want to talk about? What should I share? Where should we go? And I couldn't get away from communion. I just like, you know what? We need to do this. And not only do we need to take communion, but we need to kind of again examine why do we take communion. And I have a little 5-point message on kind of 5 reasons of why it's important, or what makes communion special or important to partake in. And so again, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read this passage, but the first reason that I think that it's important for us to partake of communion is because Jesus instituted it. I mean, Jesus told us to. He's the one who gave us this ordinance. He started this process, and we're going to read about that right here in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. It says, but in giving this instruction, and this is Paul, okay, and he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church has issues. They're worldly, they're selfish, they've got sexual sin going on in the church, they're getting drunk, they're doing lots of crazy things in church, and Paul's kind of writing them this letter of correction, and he says here, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the benefit, or not for the better, but for the worse. So he's talking about when you're coming in into church, okay, when they're coming in to partake of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which you eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. So throughout the Bible, we see where God and his people, they're always setting up memorials. And whenever something significant would happen, the patriarchs would build an altar. So, for example, when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River, they set 12 stones by the riverbank, and it served as a memorial of what the Lord had done in delivering them. And whenever the children would walk by and see the stones, the parents could tell them about God's intervention and what God had done in delivering them from the Promised Land. And then another memorial that I can think of that's pretty significant is Passover. I mean, the Passover, that we see that in the book of John. And I don't know if you guys remember that what the Passover is, but basically it's a meal that's celebrated to remember the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. During the meal, they would eat bitter herbs that would kind of remind them of their years in captivity. And then they would also eat honey to remind them of God's sweetness and God's good grace. And it was during this Passover memorial that we see where Jesus, he meets his disciples for the Lord's Supper. And in the Passover tradition, and I'm hoping, when we went to New York maybe a month or so ago, we were able to meet with our friend Susan Mendelson, who is a Messianic Jew. I mean, she's really a sweet lady. And she was a missionary for Jews for Jesus, and she came out here, and she would do Christ in the Passover. And so I tried to ask her, I'm saying, could you please come back out next year and do it for us? And she says, oh, I don't do that anymore, you know, but maybe we could try and work something out. So I'm trying to work that out for next Easter. But if you've never been in a traditional Passover Seder meal, it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing to go through it. But then to have a real Jewish person who understands the whole tradition and then sees Christ in it and then puts Christ through the whole process and shows you all of the symbolism, it makes it come alive. And when I have, you know, we've done this many years, and when I think about it, I'm like, how can people not see Jesus in this? I don't get it. It's phenomenal. But in part of that tradition, the Jews who were doing this Passover Seder meal, they would set an extra seat, and they would have that for, you know, Elijah or for the Messiah, the coming Messiah. They would always place an extra setting at the table for the Messiah in hopes that he would come. And it's believed that when Jesus was doing this Passover Seder, when he was doing this Last Supper with his disciples, that it's at this point in the Seder that he actually took the cup, which was really symbolic of him being the fulfilled promise of the Savior coming. It's an amazing thing. And so the very first and foremost reason that we take communion is because we see that Jesus gave us this ordinance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And the second, I think, primary purpose of communion is that it's a symbolic reminder of Christ's death. Okay? Two times in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. I don't know about you guys, but I've been frustrated or even embarrassed at times where I forget something. How about, it's embarrassing when somebody comes up to you and they know your name and they're talking to you and you have no idea what their name is, right? And I'm thinking, and I had this actually happen to me recently, and I kept going, okay, it's going to come to me, it's going to come to me. And then you kind of like ask little leading questions, hoping that something's going to click. But it's really embarrassing when it doesn't click. And then you just have to say, you know what, I'm really sorry. Can you just remind me of your name? Or how about something that I'm really infamous for is making appointments with people and then forgetting and not writing them down. And that happened to me actually last, it was just this last month, it was Stacy's birthday. And I'm doing premarital counseling for a young couple. And so I was at work on Stacy's birthday, and I had all these plans for her birthday that I had made. And then this couple called me and they said, "Okay, we're still on for tonight at 7, right?" And I went, "No." And they said, "What do you mean? We made this appointment 2 weeks ago." And I went, "Yeah, well, it's my wife's birthday." So let's see, the first thing in premarital counseling that I want to encourage you to do is not to forget your wife's birthday. Yeah. So, yeah, you know, sometimes it's, we all need reminders from time to time, right? I know I do, especially. And so here in our passage, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So what are we remembering? The Lord's Supper, to me, is one of the most meaningful memorials that's ever been established. You can see the wisdom of God written all over this. And it's so simple that really any culture can participate in this. And it's amazingly symbolic, okay? The unleavened bread that we take, it reminds us of Christ's sinless body. What's the importance? Do you guys remember the importance of the of why is it unleavened bread? Do you know? Yes, right? So yeast has always been a representation of sin. And so we eat the unleavened bread, which represents no sin, okay? So we have his body. That's why we take these little flat crackers that are kind of tasteless, you know, when we do this in communion. It's unleavened. It's unleavened bread. And so the second thing that's symbolic is the juice is what color? It's grape juice, right? It's red, right? And this reminds us, it's a very clear, easy, simple reminder of the blood of Christ that cleanses us. The next thing I think is that communion, I mean, this is our elements are in this little tray right here. It's portable. You can do this anywhere. And I think I've shared this before that Michelle Peterson, she's a missionary in the Congo in Africa, and she, our old church supported her for years, and she would come back on furlough, and she would come and speak and share with us. And she asked to come and speak one Sunday, and I said, "Sure." And I go, "It's Communion Sunday. Would you like to lead us in your traditional, you know, way of doing communion in the Congo?" And she goes, "No." I said, "Wow. I mean, how do you really feel about that?" And she said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't think that your people would like the way that we do communion in the Congo." And I said, "Well, try us. You know, I want you to do it. And she said, "Okay, but it's on you." I said, "Okay." And, you know, and I wasn't really sure where she was going with it, but she prepared communion, and what she had done was she put the communion cups up, and she put Coca-Cola in all the communion cups, and then she had a loaf of bread that was a big, beautiful, awesome loaf of bread that was fully full of yeast, right? And so she brought out the stuff, and I looked at her, and I said, "Coke and bread?" And she goes, "I tried to tell you." And I said, "Well, okay, tell." I go, "Let's go with this. It's okay, right?" And so she got up and she brought out the communion, and she didn't say anything, you know. And she went and did this really sweet message, and then everybody, the minute I watched, it was really comical. The minute people, they like saw the cups, and people are smelling it, and some people drank it, and the kids, of course, were like, "Oh, cool! Can I have some more?" But her story behind that was, in the Congo, they can't get grape juice anywhere. They couldn't get wine, they couldn't get grape juice, but they could have Coca-Cola everywhere. And I said, "What? I mean, what is..." I go, "Are you kidding me?" And she said, "No, I'm serious. There's Coke was in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa that I've been in. There's always been Coke." She goes, "But we didn't have anything, and we weren't about to not partake of communion." And she said, we acknowledged and realized that we just need to get out of this legalistic train of thought that it must always be unleavened bread and it must be grape juice. And she says, "It doesn't say that anywhere. It just says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a representation of his body and his blood." And so she says, "We've always just taught that, okay, for a moment, just pretend it's not Coke and just remember what it's about." And so I'll never, ever forget that. But it's communion is, it's portable. It can be done anywhere and everywhere. And it's much more than just a religious tradition. I mean, it truly, it's something that focuses our hearts and our minds on what Jesus did for us. And what I love, too, is that communion is interactive. It's not just something that we look at, or it's not something that you just sit and you listen to. It's something that we do, and we do it together as a family. 1 Corinthians 11:26, it said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's interactive. You are doing something. Every time you and I take the Lord's Supper together, it's a sermon without the words of the cross, without the words of, you know, of what we would give in a sermon. It's, we are remembering the gospel. And what is the gospel? Jesus died to pay for our sins. We could never earn it. There's nothing we could ever do to be good enough to earn it, or to have any kind of a part of salvation. That it's all about what God did for us. He died on a cross. He became sin. He paid the price. And in two simple little elements, in an act of setting aside a Sunday and saying, you know what, this morning we're going to remember that first, I'm a sinner. We have sinned. We have fallen short. The book of Romans tells us very clearly, all have fallen short. There is no one who is good, no, not one. Everyone has sinned. And as a result of that, we need a Savior. One sin can separate us from eternity with God. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And thankfully, God loves us so much, he became a man. He took that sin upon himself, and he paid that price for us. That's the gospel. And we see that in his body that was broken for us, and we see that in his blood that was shed for us. So it's an extremely important reminder of what he has done. The third thing, and the reason that I believe we take communion, what makes it so important, is that it demonstrates the unity of the church, the unity of his body. Here, if you think about it, in our little church, we have so many people that are skilled in with technology or construction or maybe music or people who are really good at counseling others and people who are good in business. I think of John. He's a great mechanic. You know, he's got skills. He's got talent. Ken's really athletic. You know, he's the guy I'm always trying to chase in CrossFit, you know, to get his times and stuff. But we all have these expertise, these skills, and these skills are really great, and they can be an encouragement to one another, but it's always hard to be around somebody who's better than you at something, okay? I'll tell you what, I coach 5:30 CrossFit in the morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and I'm almost 50, and the guys that are in there are, and Ben specifically, who's 28. And it's hard to watch these guys, when I'm his coach, dust me and everything that we do. You know, he goes, and it's hard. Sometimes it's hard on the ego. Sometimes you feel a little bit inferior. But let me tell you that it doesn't just go in the secular realm. You know, that inferiority that we sometimes feel doesn't always just happen outside of church. Sometimes we might struggle with thinking that we're less than somebody else in church. Maybe we're not as spiritual as somebody. Maybe we're not as what we perceive to be holy. Or maybe we're not as good as somebody in church or as a Christian in general. And let me tell you that communion, this ordinance that we're given, the Lord's Supper, it erases all of that. Okay? If we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to hear what Paul says in verses 19 through 22. He says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, one takes his own supper first, one is hungry, another is drunk. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you." In the Corinthian culture, again, it was common practice to show favoritism at mealtime. Okay, it's obvious. We see it. We read it right here in the text. There were those who were higher in the economic standards. You know, there were those who were more wealthy, and they would go first, and they would leave the poor people behind. And the Christians at Corinth had allowed this practice to kind of creep into the church, and the haves were jumping ahead of the have-nots. And Paul was saying, "Knock it off! Stop that! You know, you guys have got you've missed the point here." he encourages everybody in verse 33, and he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for each other." He instructs them to wait because when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there is no better or worse. There is no pretty and ugly. There is no rich and poor. There is no distinguishing between people. We have to remember at the Lord's Supper that social and economic distinctions disappear. Spiritual inferiority complexes disappear. You know, just because I may be up here giving a message doesn't mean that I'm any more spiritual or holy than anybody else. I mean, truly, if you knew what went on in here, you'd probably kick me out of the church. but the fact is that at the foot of the cross, the ground is flat. We're all in the same boat. We all have sin. We all struggle. And we all desperately need a Savior. And it's so important. And this ties us into the fourth reason that communion is important, is that when we come to communion, we need to examine ourselves. Communion requires self-examination. Paul says in verse 27, "Whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." This is a serious thing. This is what I love about SJCC. This is what I love about us as a body. We take communion serious. This isn't something that we just kind of leave. I've been to some churches where they just kind of leave it on the side and they don't even address it. It's just there for anybody who wants to kind of come and do it. But we take time to say, wait a minute, this is serious. I mean, to me, partaking of communion is a very serious thing because it tells me right here, we can take this in an unworthy manner. That intrigues me because I'm kind of like, all right, well, how can we be unworthy? Or how can we be worthy? Help me to understand both of these sides of the fence here. Communion forces us to be real with God. It's this self-examination that we should hopefully come to the realization that none of us are worthy to take it. None of us. We are not worthy to partake of communion. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. But we're all sinners who have been offered salvation. We are all sinners who have been offered the gift of salvation through Jesus. And because of the grace that God shows us, when we come to Jesus, he cleanses us and he washes us clean. Paul talks about recognizing the body of the Lord, and he's referring to it in two ways. First and most importantly, remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and then this is why we have our elements. And secondly, we're told to remember our fellow Christians. Remember the body. Remember our brothers and our sisters. So why does he say this, though? And it shows us in our text, remember what was going on within the church. There were those who were not considering each other's needs. There were those who had quarrels and divisions with their brothers and sisters. And we have to take that, and before we can partake of communion, we have to say, are there those who we are not forgiving? Are there any brothers and sisters in Christ that we're holding a grudge against or that we have animosity with? You know, that shouldn't be the case. We need to go and make those things right. And so much so, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." That's how important Jesus says we need to forgive one another. We need to remember our brothers and sisters. We need to remember the things that are going on within us. And we need to, if we're harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, if we've got, you know, quarrels going on with people, we need to make those things right. How could we dare hold a grudge against anyone, honestly. And this is coming from a guy who has, I've had some really, really awful things happen to me in my life by people. And when I say, I have the right to be angry with this person. I have the right to be upset. They did this, 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 this. And somebody who I'm venting to would say, yeah, you're right. And then I have to remember, well, do I really have the right to be angry? I don't. Jesus, look at what Jesus did for me. He took his life and gave it up for me. His perfect, sinless, spotless life. He's God, left his throne, set aside his deity, became a man, took my sin and pardoned me. Now, who am I to on my knees humbly accept that, willingly, gratefully accept that, be joyful about it, rejoice that my debt has been forgiven, and then come over and hold this grudge against so-and-so? Do you see the hypocrisy in that? We can't do that. We shouldn't do that. It's terrible for us to go, and we see there's stories in the Bible. We see the story about the guy who's been forgiven, 10,000 talents, and yet once the king forgives him, he goes off and he strangles the guy who owes him less. And then we see what happens to him. It's not a pretty picture. But we need to examine our hearts before we partake of communion. We need to let go of those grievances. We need to let go of those hurts. And it's really important that we examine ourselves. And maybe some of us have never even come to Christ. Maybe we've never really even given our lives to Him. We need to do that. If you have never done that, you shouldn't take communion. And that's why I have a hard time with some faith systems that just automatically assume everybody in the church has to take communion, and they hand it out and they expect everybody to take it. I grew up in a system like that, and I took it for years not having a clue what I was doing. And I don't like that, because communion is only for the believer. It's only for those who have embraced what it's about. It's not for someone else to take who doesn't understand it. If you've never been washed by the blood of Christ for your sins and you've never embraced that, then how could we take it in remembrance and thank Him for it? It's really crucial. We're not to take communion if we're in blatant sin, it tells us. If we're in blatant, unrepentant sin, we should confess that. We should take some time. That's why when we partake of communion, we always have this moment of kind of silence, of just for you to take and you to say, Lord, show me. Where am I needing correction? Where am I needing to surrender things to you? Lord, am I harboring bitterness, or what's my heart state? And help me with this. And then just give it to Him. It's that simple. In a moment of prayer, you can say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my heart. Lord, cleanse me with that blood. Lord, save me. I am a sinner. Whatever the case is, whether you're not a Christian or whether you are a Christian, it's that point of coming to realization, saying, I need Jesus. And then dealing with God at that moment. And what I love is that Scripture tells us in 1 John 1, this is one of my favorite scriptures, 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, nowhere in that verse does it say, if you confess it and then you go out and you do this, 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 and this to earn it and make sure you're good and make sure that you've proved yourself. It doesn't say that at all. It says, if you confess your sin to Him, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive you, and He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I want to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but yesterday I was out in the garden pulling weeds, and the sprinklers had gone off maybe an hour before then, so I'm just knee-deep in mud, on all fours, pulling weeds out of Stacy's garden, and I was out there for probably 2 hours, so I was filthy. And I come walking up to the house, and Stacy says, do not step in my house until you have cleaned yourself off. And which, you know, of course I didn't. And so I cleaned myself off, but I couldn't wait to just get in the shower and get clean. And then when I was all out of the shower and I was all clean, I felt, ah, oh, I was like, ah, oh, this is good. And then you go out and you look at the garden, you're like, ah, oh, this is good. It felt good to be clean. It feels so good to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, knowing there's nothing that I can do to make that happen. All I can do is just trust Him and let His blood cleanse me and stand here and just say, I don't get it. I don't understand how you do this, why you do this, but I just thank you that you do this. And I embrace it because I need it. It's all about what He's done for us, taking time to examine. And then the last thing that to me is important, and for me personally, is this communion is always a time to rededicate myself to Him. It reminds me that God is God and I am not. There's an attitude today about God that's interesting. We see so much in society that, hey, God's my buddy, God's my friend. And I've even seen a shirt that says Jesus is my homeboy. You know, and I'm like, yeah, He is. He is. Don't get me wrong, there's the friendship aspect of God that is so sweet, and it's so cool to know that God relates to me. But there's something about the fear of the Lord that I think we forget. And we have to remember first and foremost that He's God. He's God. He is the one who can condemn our souls to hell for eternity. He's God. And justifiably so, He could do whatever He wants. There is a healthy fear of the Lord. And I'm going to share a few verses with you. And I'll give them to Lisa, and she can put them up on the website if you want them. But Proverbs, most all of them but one come from Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 3:7-8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Proverbs 8:13, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Proverbs 23:17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." And the last verse is Luke 12:4-6 that says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Having the right perspective on the fear of the Lord is truly liberating. It says right there, having a healthy respect and fear of God is healthy and adds years and keeps us out of trouble, and it's very beneficial. And this morning, when we share communion, we're celebrating this relationship that we have with the risen Christ. This morning, I want us to turn our energy and our attention on Him. I want us to remember that the Lord's Supper is representative of the death that He did. He died on the cross for us, that He died for our sins. His body was broken, His blood was shed, not just, you know, for my sin, for our sins. Jesus takes all of our sin, all of our shortcomings, our mistakes, the darkest things we've ever done, the darkest periods we've ever been in, and in return, He clothes us with His perfection and His righteousness. And He makes this offer to everyone. This is why, you know, we take communion, is to remember this. So this morning, I'd like us to, let's have Benj come up, or Nate, sorry. Nate's going to come up, and Sam, why don't you come up too? And I'm going to have these guys pass out the elements. So if, Nate, you want to take, you can take the bread, and I'll have Sam pass out these, okay? So you can just pass those out to everybody. While they're passing that out, would you guys just join me as I pray? Lord, I do thank you so much for your love for us. I just don't understand it. I don't understand, Lord, how you can take our sin, my sin, upon yourself and pay that price. Why you would choose to die on the cross for me, I don't understand. But I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful, Lord. Lord, I confess I'm such a sinner. I am such a worldly person, Lord. And Lord, I abandon you. I turn my eyes from you. I deny you, Lord, on a daily basis. Lord, I'll never be this perfect Christian. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to be. I'm so thankful, God, that it isn't about me. I'm thankful that, Lord, I don't have to have that weight upon my shoulders of trying to perform to please you. I'm also thankful, God, that I can never let you down. You are all-knowing. You know every sin I will ever commit or have ever committed. You know every time I will choose sin over you. You are all-knowing. And I thank you, God, that despite that, your word tells me that you chose me in the depth of my depravity. You loved me most when I was at my worst. That love I will truly never understand, but I am so grateful for it. Thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying that price for my sin. Lord, I humbly accept that. And I ask, God, that you would come into my life and that you would cleanse me of all unrighteousness, that you would forgive me for my sins. Lord, I am not worthy. And yet you put your robe of righteousness around me. This morning I just stand humbled, God, and I thank you. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct me, guide and direct each one of us in your paths of righteousness. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for this memorial, God, for this ordinance that we can come together and we can acknowledge that you are God, that you are Savior, that you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, that you forgive, that you are mighty, that your love is unending. Your titles, God, are endless. We can never express your greatness. I thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And I just ask that you would be with us today. Cleanse us, God. Again, cleanse us. Renew us, Lord. There are those of us who have deep wounds, God. We have hurts. Lord, there are some of us who have even been angry at you and even shaken our fists at you and blamed you for the things going on in our lives. I just pray, God, that you would seek and dig into each one of our hearts and set us free from those things. I pray, Lord, that you would give us peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And just be with us today, Lord. We thank you. We lift your name up on high. We worship you today. We praise your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen.